Tonight, let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to end up this series tonight, and it's kind of a bittersweet thing. I miss it. It's been one of the great, great times in my life teaching this book. And so, in Hebrews, in chapter 12, verse 1 through 3, "Wherefore, seeing we also can pass about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight of sin that does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endureth such contradiction, sinners against himself, lest by you become weary and faint in your mind." Father, we ask tonight that you would take these verses as we wrap up chapter 11. And these verses really tie into chapter 11. Help me, Lord, to kind of tie what we have learned just in the last 4 months together in the life of faith. And we will thank you and we will praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul here in verse 1 and 2 is likening the Christian walk to a race. He had that ability to look around and see illustrations and begin to lay out certain things. He said that the walk is like a wrestler, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. And then you remember he likened it to a boxer. He says, "I don't beat the air with uncertainty." In other words, he knew exactly who he was fighting. And then he said it's like a soldier. He says, "Endure hardness as a good soldier." And then as a farmer, that he was once again to plant and to water and to be patient. So Paul was one that had that unique ability to lay out exactly what was taking place around him. So we come tonight to this chapter 12, and he begins to liken it to a long-distance race, a race that the moment you came to Christ, you started, and you cannot quit until it's finished. And if you take your eyes off of Christ, then you're going to be distracted. If you cross over the lines, you're going to be disqualified. And if you are not going to consider him and look at the hardship that he went through, then you're going to faint and have a weak heart. So in these last few verses, it really ties up chapter 11 totally. And so if I'm going to win this race, I must understand that a couple things. Number one, that God has given me this race. Notice he says here, looking unto Jesus. But even before that in verse 1, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us." So the race that you're in is a race that God has given to you. The lane that God has picked for you is the lane that you must learn to run in. Now, we spend most of our life seeking God to get us out of the lane that we're in into a closer lane towards the middle. Or we spend most of our life challenging God on the race that we are in. But the moment I finally come to this life of faith, believing that God is sovereign, that he determines the counsel and the determining factors of my life, then I'm going to settle and rest in the sovereignty of God. Because you remember what Paul said, that all these things are for me. And then he declared, if I be thus otherwise minded, God's going to show me. So if I'm walking with him, if I'm in the way, God's going to lead me. And so it's God's responsibility to lead me, to direct me, to show me. It's my responsibility to be obedient to the things that God's given to me. And I believe with all my heart that I do know the lane he wants me in. And I do believe that God put me in this race. And so I want to settle that issue as quick as I can. Because if I'm looking to the right, I'm going to lose the race. If I'm constantly murmuring, I'm going to get myself in trouble. So Paul now is saying, listen, there are certain rules for winning the race that God has placed you in. If you start off fighting with God, complaining, then you're going to be murmuring about everything else, and it's not the people. And you can complain about the marriage and about the job and about the kids, but the bottom line is this is the thing that God has given to you. And the sooner I learn to accept that which God has placed before me, bring my heart back into a reality of a life of obedience, the quicker God's going to do a work and give me more in the kingdom of God. But I need to learn to be faithful. And so, if I'm going to finish, I need to realize not everything's fair. There are certain things I feel that are unfair. Why am I here? Or why do I have this hospital thing in my life? Pastor Chuck told my wife that he feels I'm the modern-day Job. Now, that's not real encouraging, but it's real true. And so if that's what God has given to me, then I need to do it with joy. And I have found that most of the doctors I have, they're reading my book and they're seeing things. I got a couple letters from a doctor saying, hey, I enjoy your book. Maybe God wants me to get these doctors and nurses and everyone saved. I don't know. Paul went to jail to write the Bible. Maybe that's my mission. So I can't fight it. I just need to receive it. And I can't even feel bad about it any longer. And so this is the race. These are the rules. This is the line. God give me the joy to finish it. And so there are a few rules I need to learn as I finish this little study tonight. Number one, I must be committed. I must be committed if I'm going to win this race. And so he says in verse 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight of sin which does so easily sidetrack you or beset you. And so the first thing is I need to be committed. If I'm going to win, I need to get rid of all the extra weight. If I'm going to finish well, I need to deal with a known sin in my life. So it starts off with a commitment. I'm on the track. I can see ahead. There needs to be a commitment in my life. I need to be willing to lay things aside. I need to be willing to deal with the sin in my life. I need to quit looking at everybody else's sin. I need to quit judging everybody else's burden. And I need to look at the things that are hindering me from running full steam with God. And right here, I understand that it is to be a run, not a something that I just kind of jog. I'm to run and do the things for God's speed, with God's time, with God's heart. And so he doesn't need a lazy pastor. He doesn't need a complaining pastor. He needs a pastor that's willing to run in spite of whatever happens in his life. And so I'm kind of challenged tonight to run till I get to heaven. Then I'll rest. But as long as we're here, God wants me to run. And the second thing he says, not only must I be committed in verse 1, but secondly, I must be determined. If I'm going to win this race, I must be determined. Notice he says, run with patience the race that is set before you. So I am to be determined that I'm not going to quit. That I'm going to have patience with my wife, with my friends, with myself, and with my God. That if God chooses not to bless me, it's cool. If I choose in my life to begin to have a difficult time, I need to be patient in my own heart, not to condemn myself. If I see others around me that are doing the best they can, I need to chill out and let God work in their life. In other words, I need to be patient. And so I need to be determined that people around me are going to make a mistake, and I'm going to fall short. But God's patience with me, and so I need to be patient with him. And then thirdly, I find that I must be focused in verse 2. If I'm going to win this race, I need to be committed. I need to lay things aside. Number 2, I need to be determined in my own heart to be patient and have endurance in my life. Number 3, I must be focused in verse 2. And so he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. So he gave me the faith. The Bible says, No man can call Christ Lord except by the Spirit. He gave to every man a measure of faith. And the Bible declares that the inheritance is reserved in heaven, kept by the power of God. So it's God who gives you the faith. And check this out. It's God that's going to sustain the faith. When you are drowning, He'll give you the ability to cry out, help. When you are falling apart, He'll give you the ability to turn to Him. God will strengthen your faith. And so I must once again have that understanding in my heart that I am focused on Christ. I'm looking to Christ. And then, number four, I must be convinced if I'm going to win. Notice verse 3. For consider Him, He endured. And so what he means, very simply, is I need to be absolutely convinced that in my life, I'm going to be balanced. The word here in the Greek consider means to be weighed or to be balanced. In other words, it's to reckon. It's to look at the life of Christ and realize that he suffered and he went through difficult times. And that means I'm going to go through difficult times. But if I consider what he did, it's no big thing what I'm going through. I mean, bring on another surgery rather than the cross, let me tell you. So when you look at it that way, then a dent in the fender is no big thing. And so when you want to get uptight, or when you want to lose it, or when you begin to panic, or when you just are falling apart in your life, you consider what he went through, and it will help you get great perspective. And then number five, he mentions, I must be once again absolutely not only convinced, but once again, you have not resisted unto blood. And I think that's the great verse tonight, is that, you know, I haven't gone to the cross, and I haven't resisted the blood, and the trials I've been through have not cost me my life. And I really don't have a lot of reason to complain. So God changed my heart big time. So there are certain rules to winning. Not only does it take faith, but it takes an understanding of God in your heart. And so this word in chapter 12, verse 3 is what we want to look at tonight. When it says consider, he says, for consider him that endured. The word consider means to compare or to weigh or to balance things out. It's the only time in the New Testament that is really used. And it means to, in your mind, you need to have a right thinking pattern. You need to be able to calculate what you're going through and what he went through. You need to look at what your kids are going through and what it is to be single and what others have gone through. And if you can reckon or weigh or balance, you're going to make great choices in your life. But if all you see is yourself and what you're going through, and you never bring Christ into the equation, you never bring Christ into the trial you're in because you want to do this thing on your own, you're dead. Because the Bible says that you are to run the race that God has set before you. So he put this thing in front of you. Second, it says that you are to look to Christ. Why did he put it in front of you? To cause you to look to Christ. And thirdly, when you're having a difficult time seeing Christ, you are to consider the suffering that he went through, and it's going to help you win and finish this course. It's interesting. Paul went on and talked about this. He said, and whether we are afflicted, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, and I love this verse, whether we are afflicted, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6, it is for your consolation and salvation, which in effect is enduring for the same suffering which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation of Christ. Our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as we are partakers of his suffering, so shall ye be of our joy. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble, which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure, above strength, and so much that we were despairing even our life. But we had this sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, which raised the dead, who delivered us from so great a death past, does deliver us present, and whom we trust that he will deliver us the future. So in verse 9 is the key, but we had this sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves. So this walk of faith that we have looked at is all about God trying our Christianity, not tempting, but purifying what we believe. And I've said it, and I want to say it one more time. A faith that is not tested isn't worth anything. And the reason why is not because it's unfair. It's the most loving thing God can do in your life. You see, God knows how deceived we get, all of us, including myself. He knows how blinded we become towards other things and other people. So we begin to believe that we can conquer anything. And we begin to kind of really believe in the PR around our life. Hey, I'm a leader. I'm in charge. I'm doing this. And marriage is great. And kids are doing great. And man, everything couldn't be better. And that's wonderful. But a loving father will test it. Because if you believe it, but he knows you're not living it, or he sees a double standard, or he sees that you're holding back something, then God will bring something into your life that's going to shake you up. And if you turn to God, then you have passed the test. But if you don't turn to God, then you have failed the test. And the Bible said that when you're tested, if you faint, your faint is weak. And therefore, God kept sending the disciples out into the middle of the sea to punish them? No, to teach them. They thought that they were great. They thought that they were strong. But God knew they were afraid and fearful. God wanted them to understand that when he was gone, these guys were going to pay the price, bite the bullet, and be dealt with and killed and crucified. So because of God's love, he dealt with them severely. And whom God uses, he bruises. And whom God begins to use, he deals with. And so if I'm setting back saying, hey, love me and take care of me and comfort me and do all these things, but I'm unwilling to have God deal in my life and my own personal conviction, my faith is nothing. Because something's going to happen to challenge it. And when you're challenged like Job, and if you say, naked I came in, naked I go out, blessed be the name of the Lord, then your faith is right on the money and you're looking to God. But if you begin to say like Jacob, all these things are against me, it's because you haven't been looking to God and you haven't been trusting God and you've been looking to prosperity and you've been looking to your position and God's going to challenge it because he loves you. Because one day Satan is going to come after you. And when he hits at that moment of temptation, because you have been lifting weights and being built up in the faith, you're going to say to him, get thee behind me, I'm a Christian. No, don't want that. Because God has worked in your life, tried you, proved you, and you have come to realize that it's Jesus Christ and him crucified. So God, teach me to run. Secondly, Lord, help me to look. Thirdly, help me to consider, get it in my mind and my heart, and because the enemy is seeking to destroy everything I do. And the Spirit is seeking to do a great work. Notice in verse 1, he's seeking to instruct you. The Spirit of God tonight is seeking to instruct you and myself about this Christian walk. So what does he tell me? Listen, Stephen, get rid of all the burdens and all the bondage and all the known sin. In other words, get as light as you can and don't get tied up or entangled in this world. So, am I taking heed to the teaching of God's Spirit? Or am I running down this track with all these weights around my life, tired, exhausted? So, if I'm going to run with chapter 11, if I'm going to be able to be like Rahab and really stand against the king and put the scarlet thread out, If I'm going to be like Daniel, stand in the lion's den when I'm 90 years old and trust God with all my heart. If I'm going to be like Joshua, able to take Canaan. Or if I'm going to be like Sarah, believing God in my old age that God's going to do a work. Or I'm going to be like those who were cut asunder and those who were tempted and tried, and I'm not going to give in. Then it means very simply that I'm going to need to have faith. Samson blew it. He ended well. He trusted God. Barak blew it because he wouldn't go to war, but he humbled himself because he knew he didn't have the faith. In other words, in those moments of chapter 11, God did something in each of their lives that God was so impressed with, he put them in the hall of faith. It wasn't because their whole life was committed and did great. It was when they were down and out, they finally came in their mind and their heart, I got to go back to God. And if you can do that one thing, you're going to be fine. You're going to hit the ground. You're going to get back up. David said, a righteous man falls 7 times a day. I mean, it's just there. You fall, but can you get back up? And you're going to have difficult times, but can you recover? You can if you're looking to Christ and you're considering the pain that he went through. It's like a divorce. That's painful, but you can't talk about it your whole life. Yes, it's painful. It's because two people refused to die to who they were. It's not because the other did it. It's because two people refused to go God's way. And all of a sudden, you're stuck with the reality that you have been divorced. Very painful. What do? You need to look to Christ. You need to realize the pain is real. But the pain that he went through is greater. God, give me the ability to get through this. Because you want me to help others who are going through this time in their life. They need to be helped. And that's what the Bible teaches. Lord, when you have forgiven me and you have worked in my heart, David said, then help me to teach transgressors the way. Lord, let me go back and teach once again. And so I find very simply it's to help. And notice in verse 1, he says, the Spirit is seeking to instruct me. But then in verse 2, the Spirit is seeking to convince me. This is so cool. He's seeking to instruct me, but he's also seeking to convince me to do what? To look to Jesus only. Now, you can look to man, and that's what he's talking about. He's saying that these in Hebrews chapter 11 were great, but they weren't perfect. They were phenomenal examples of faith. But Abraham lied. And Jacob conned. And Sarah doubted. And Rahab was a harlot. I mean, come on. And Samson chased the Philistine women his whole life. So they had lots of failure. But there is one that is perfect all the way across the board. Who is that? Jesus. So why do I look to people? Yes, I need to be like Paul, follow them because they follow Christ. But even in following somebody, they're going to have shortcomings. So I need to start really looking to God and then accepting leadership. But when leadership lets me down, I'm still looking to God. And when a church hurts me, I'm still looking to God. And when my wife hurts me, I'm still looking to God. And when the kids do what they do, I'm still looking to God. And when I get fired, I'm still looking to God. That's the key. So if I haven't learned that, of the reality of God seeking to focus my life and my mind and my heart, that's the issue that God's looking for. And then he mentions again, well, if I take my eyes off Christ, Peter sunk. If I take my eyes off of everything else and I look at my failure, I'm defeated. If I look at myself or who I am, I'm discouraged. But if I never take my eyes off of Christ, I'm cool. I'm good. Because I'm hanging out with the Lord, seeing the love of God. But the moment I take my eyes off of him and see myself or see you, man, we got problems. So what is the greatest thing we could do in our church? See Jesus. Do you see that leader? Hey, Go look in the mirror. You see humanity, you see sinfulness, you see sin nature. All of us are partakers. All of us have come short of the glory of God. What is the goal? I'm not to look at my staff or my board or the people here. I'm to look at one person. Who's that? Jesus. And the Bible promises me, if I look to Him, He'll make even my enemies be at what? Peace with me. But if I don't look to God, I'm never going to have a great relationship in this earth, because I'm going to judge and get critical and go up and down. But boy, when people hurt me, I'm to look through like Moses and see the invisible God. Never take your eyes off of Christ. And then he mentions in verse 3, the Spirit seeking to encourage you. For consider Him. In other words, you're going to get weary. Notice he says here, lest you be weary and faint-hearted. You're going to become disinterested. When you take your eyes off of Christ, you're going to see failure. You're going to see people, and you're going to lose heart. And here's the great secret of Christianity. When I'm losing heart, it's because I've lost the heart of God. And the reason I've lost the heart of God is because I put my heart in somebody else and they've hurt me. And so now I blame God for allowing myself to get hurt, when in reality, I should have never taken my eyes off of Christ. God gave me a wife to love, and she's to love me, and I'm to love her. But because of the sin nature in both of our lives, we're going to see each other's failures. But God doesn't see that. So He sticks closer than a friend. He's like my pug. I love my pug. Didn't like him, but I like him now. The other day I was home and hurting and just going through it, and I tried to tell my wife, and you know, she says, well, just go to bed and rest. Okay, thanks. Toby, come here. Toby, I'm just going through it. Toby, I'm bleeding. Toby, I'm just miserable. Feed me, feed me, feed me. I mean, he says, big old smile, feed me. That's all he wants is food from me. And so I lay down and he comes, lays there, and he can just take all of my griping and complaining, but he doesn't go tell nobody. That's so cool. Well, God's the same way. You can tell God anything you want and He'll never tell nobody. And when you get done telling God everything, then you don't need to tell anybody. Because not only does God listen, but because you tell Him, God rewards you. And the moment you tell Him, God blesses you. And a relationship is built that becomes deeper and stronger. And as you get older in Christ, you find that more people hurt you. And if you are not in Christ, you become bitter. But if you are in Christ, you begin to turn your heart towards God and you become stronger. And now you're able to love the way that God wants you to love and be able to put things in perspective. Cursed is the man that trusts in chariots or in horses. My trust needs to be in who? Jesus Christ. And so I am to be helped. And here he is saying, again, if I'm going to run this race, I cannot become weary. Why am I weary? Why am I burned out? Why do I want to quit? Because I'm not right with Christ. No, I have the best relationship in the world, but I'm burned out. Impossible. If your relationship is so dynamic, then every time you open your mouth and every time you read your Bible, as your day is, so shall your strength be. God will fill your cup overflowing. Burnout comes because of a lack of fellowship. Overwhelm becomes a time of just incredible disobedience sometimes. All right, I'm going to stay home and rest. That's cool. But you're never going to be fulfilled. It's when you come to church, when you don't want to, you hear God's word, you're strengthened, you go back, because the tiredness you're experiencing isn't tiredness of the flesh. It's not the tiredness of relationship, it's the tiredness of just life. And the Spirit of God is to give you the power to overcome every difficult time and quicken you to get through this relationship. But if you don't come to Christ, you're going to feel this weight. It's going to bury you. The kids are going to bury you. The relationships are going to bury you. The church is going to bury you. Why am I being buried? Because God is pressing me to look to Jesus. The moment I look to Jesus, the burden's off. And now God gives me the strength to run and not be weary, to walk and not faint, to take the wings and fly. In other words, it's the joy. And Jesus said, don't be weary. And he said to Jeremiah, if I hear you talk about your burden one more time, I'm not going to talk to you no more. In other words, talk to God about the burden, about the bondage, and let the Lord do the work in your life. It's so cool. Here's the lessons I've learned tonight. I'll give you four. Four simple things you can jot down. Very simple. In chapter 11, all the way through chapter 12, verse 3. Number one, I think for me, faith has to receive. Faith has to receive. It says in John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. That's all I need to know. You see, pride will not let me come to God. I don't need nothing, don't want nothing, don't need anything. Well, let me remind you that when the vessel was broken, the light shined in the life of Gideon. And when the woman at the well had an empty bucket, it was God who was willing to fill that empty bucket. And God is willing to take a situation when you are so empty, it's at that moment the greatest capacity for God becomes alive and Satan rips you off. You see, when I'm hurting so bad, that's the moment God wants to fill me with the power of his Holy Spirit. That's the moment I'm going to cry out, I need you. I have to have you. If you don't come, I'm dead. And God just awakens to that. What he doesn't awaken to is, oh, just touch me. Oh, use me. Oh, fill me. Oh, help me. Oh, bless me. No. Are you desperate? No, not really. Okay. Call me when you're desperate. You see, God wants me to be empty of myself so he can fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit. God, if I don't receive you now, if you don't take over this now, I'm dead. Just read Psalms. Just read the Bible. The whole Bible is about broken relationships and broken hearts and about a God that comes to redeem a people. I need help. Tell me one thing. Out of the seven churches, which one did Christ spend the longest with? The worst. Jesus said he didn't come to be the physician to those who are healed, but to what? The sick. The greatest thing you could do in your whole life is to walk in Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday, and say to God, if you don't speak, I'm dead. If you don't give me your word, I'm not going to make it. If you don't come right now and give me the word of the Lord, I've had it. Oh, we just come, hey, who am I going to meet? Check it out, man. See how Starbucks doing. You know, hey, what's going on in the bookstore? Any new books? You know, hey, how you doing? Feed me, make me fat, make me bubble. Hope the pastor has some hair when I come back next week, you know. Hey, this is such a cool place. This is exciting. So we don't anticipate. Well, kind of cool point. But I'll go to this church and get a cool point. Well, worship's okay, but you know. Oh God, help me to worship. I'm dying. I'm empty. I'm angry. I'm critical. I'm judging. Lord, I'm a mess. Who are you? I'm Pastor Steve. You're the one running my church. I am. Well, why are you that way? Well, look who I have to work with, Lord. Well, have you thought what they're thinking about you? I don't want to thank that, Lord. I'm not going to answer that prayer. Well, what do I need to do? Are you desperate for me? Uh-huh. Are you really? Well, kind of. But the movie's on right now. I'll catch you afterwards. I tell you what, when you're desperate, when you're in that hospital and that kid's dying, oh, God. I'll do anything for you. When you see that babe and you, oh Lord, get me, oh God, I'll give you my house, I'll give you my car, just get me married. So he does it. Lord, get me out of there, I'll just serve you for the rest of, he does it. He does everything you ask because he loves you. But what he wants it all. I have to receive. Number two, faith which reckons. Not only faith which receives, but the second thing is a faith that reckons. I think in 2 Timothy 1:12, "For that which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed until that day." The word "reckon" means that that's it. I have put the column up. It's an accounting word. I've looked at the negative. I look at the positive. I look at the assets. I look at everything else. And I am convinced that if I go God's way, everything's going to work out. It's a calculated mental decision in my mind that it makes absolute sense to trust God in this situation. And that's what he was trying to do with Philip. "Philip, feed these people." "What? I can't do it." "No. If I told you to feed them, all you have to do is ask me. I'll do it." That's what happened with Peter. "Let me walk on the water." "Come." He took his eyes off of Christ and sunk. That's what he said to Martha. "Martha, I am the resurrection. You reckon." I believe. "Okay, cool. Hey, Martha, roll back the stone." "Oh, no, God, he stinks." "Oh, did you really reckon?" "Well, I kind of believe." "No, we're going to really reckon now. We're going to really be convinced that I'm God. Roll back that puppy. Lazarus, come forth." You see, it means that in your heart, if everyone else decides not to be a Christian, let them. I'm never, ever leaving. And Peter said it the best. "Where can we go? You have the words to eternal life. We're stuck." Second thing I've learned is to stand. Reckon. Third, a faith which risks. In Hebrews 11:31, "By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed, not when she had received the spies," when she received the spies. In other words, she was willing to risk, which means to me, I'm willing not only to receive, I'm willing to make a stand. Let's put this thing to practice. God, let's do it. Now, a practical way is tithing. "Hey, can't pay my bills, never paid my bills, never have any money. What the heck? Let's give this tithing a try." God said, the only place in the Bible, "Prove me." I mean, that's pretty obvious. "Hey, prove me to see, okay, I'm going to prove you." Everyone who tithes pays their bills. I don't understand it. I don't. But you have to risk. Or you're going to say what's on your heart. You're going to tell a friend, "You know, you just gossip too much. I can't have dinner with you no more. You're just bringing me down." "Oh, he always buys. I can't do that." No, you risk. You risk a friendship to make a right decision in your life. "Well, you know, I'm living with this gal." "You break it up and leave." Okay, then God is against you. And you're not going to be blessed. So why don't you risk on righteousness and watch God bless you? In other words, take a risk. "Well, I don't want to trust nobody." Well, you need to trust people. But you really need to trust God. I like what McGee said. "Everyone has a wicked heart until proven otherwise." You need to use wisdom, discernment. Guy walks up, "Hey, I have a business card, big old fish on it. I'll paint your house." "Okay, great." He paints it pink and it's white and yellow and it's just a mess. And then you get mad at God. Drive down the street and see where he's painted. Take a risk, but don't be crazy. It says of Moses that they made the ark together and they pitched it and they put tar and they put a top on it in case it tipped over. In other words, they took a risk, but it was a calculated risk. "Well, I'm going to trust God here. I'm going to marry this gal." "Well, what's her name?" "I don't know. I did that, but you can't do that." That's one time. So number one, I want to receive. Number two, I want to reckon. Number three, I want to risk. Number four, this is the biggest, I want to rest. In my life, at my age, I'm so tired of fighting. I just want rest. And it says here in Psalm 37, verse 7, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself." And all that's saying, guys and gals, is it saying, you know something? I'm not very patient. And I don't wait. And because I don't wait, I make bad decisions. And because of that, I get in difficult situations, and I worry about this, and I panic about this, and I go crazy about that, and I try to do this, and I try to say the right things, and I pull these strings, I do all this, and it's all in vain. Because you see, God knows the race He wants you to run. So you spend your whole life doing all this stuff, and it's all in vain. And when you finally get all said and done with everything you've done, Jacob went across, and guess who was waiting for him? God. And so Jacob thought he beat God, but God was waiting for him. For 20 years, God was waiting for him at Jabbok. Are you ready to wrestle now? I'm ready. Boom! Hi, how you doing, Jacob? God, like Chuck shared last week, God was seeking to cripple this man. Why? So he wouldn't run. The book of Hebrews is the most fascinating book, especially chapter 11. Because not only does it take my heart, it takes my mind. And it convinces me that if I'm going to live this Christian faith, I got to run with all my heart. I can never, ever, ever take my eyes off of the one I love. And I need to consider what he went through every time I begin to murmur and complain. And it will put me back in a race, and I'll finish my course.